Thank you, Merrill. Hello, church. If we haven't met before, my name's Ben and I'm on the staff team here. Hello to everyone joining us for our live stream. Let me pray and then we'll get into God's word. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can still join together through the blessing of technology to worship you and to hear from your word. We are continually grateful for your word and the knowledge that it gives us, for the ability to draw closer to you as we study it. I ask that you speak to us today, speak through me as we delve into Mark's gospel, and that you are using this time so that we better understand who you are and what you've done for us. We ask this in your name. Amen. Some of you would know that up until recently, I'd been working as a mechanic, completely different to working in a church, but a profession that I really enjoyed. It was relatively low stress, and I got to do what I love doing, which is being around cars and working on cars. And to be honest, I was expecting that I would still be doing that this year, but instead God's called me to work here at the church. And if you'd asked me 12 months ago if I thought I'd be up here today preaching, I would have said that's crazy. The thought of getting up in front of anyone to say anything frightens me, let alone preaching God's word. And I was expecting to be preaching to a church full of people here today, but instead we're going out via live stream. But you see, that's the cool thing about how God works. He works in powerful ways to raise up people to do his work. And that work is often not what we were expecting. When I started here at the beginning of the year, I decided to set myself some goals for the year. How many of you like to do that? I also came up with a bit of a theme for this year, and I might have shared this with some of you already, but that theme was out of my comfort zone. Because I knew that this new adventure was going to present many challenges, and I'd have to do some things that maybe I wasn't expecting. But I'm reminded of a quote from our study book last term on John, that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So as followers of Jesus, that means that we need to understand and trust that he has a plan and that he works in all of us to help make that happen. And that's the theme I want to unpack here today as we continue through Mark. We'll look at today's passage in three ways: seeing, knowing, and following. If you think back to the start of this term, you might remember that Mitch pointed to this part in Mark's gospel as the hinge. The point in Jesus' life where everything changes, at least from the disciples' point of view. It's the point where they are really challenged on whether they have really seen what Jesus is all about. Let's get into it now with our first point of seeing. In this passage, we find Jesus and his disciples in the town of Bethsaida in the north of Israel. As they'd reached the town, some people brought a blind man out to meet Jesus and begged him to heal this man. So Jesus took him by the hand and led him outside the village. Verse 23, when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" "I see people. They look like trees walking around." It's hard to look at this passage and not have some questions, don't you think? If you look at some of the titles of stories so far in Mark, it's easy to see that there's something special about this guy called Jesus. We'll have a listen to some of these. Jesus drives out an impure spirit. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus walks on water. He feeds the 4,000. Those are all pretty amazing things. So why is it that Jesus now seems unable to return this man's sight straight away? If we look at verse 25, Jesus touched the man's eyes once again. He opened his eyes and his sight was restored. So Jesus could heal him after all. Jesus is trying to show them that not everyone comes to know him instantly and clearly. Sometimes people that have been prayed for years and years and years, and nothing happens, it seems. But Jesus is slowly working in them to soften their often hardened heart and open their eyes. And we get to hear an amazing story of someone coming to see Jesus. We'll keep moving through this passage because now we see Jesus testing the waters with his disciples to see if they really know and understand who he is. If we look back through Mark so far, it seems to be a common theme, the disciples constantly wanting Jesus to prove himself, time and time again. For example, let's look at verse 17 of chapter 8. Jesus has just fed 4,000 people, and yet there is still doubt amongst his disciples. Do you still not see or understand? Do you have eyes but fail to see, or ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember, when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up? 7, the disciples answered. So then Jesus says to them again, do you still not understand? I imagine that would have been quite frustrating for Jesus to go through. How many times does he need to do something miraculous before his disciples just know that that's what he's capable of? It's almost like what my wife Naomi must feel like when I take the rubbish out to the bin. I'd say there's a lot of husbands or teenagers here that will know what I mean. Time and time again, she tells me to put a new bag in the bin when I take one out. But time and time again, I forget to do it. And it's something so simple. And you'd think that when I'm hearing it all the time that I would get the picture. I guess not. So I think wives and mothers that are listening would probably know better than anyone the sort of frustration that Jesus felt at the time. And often we're like that when it comes to Jesus, aren't we? We know stuff about him. We can see the evidence right in front of us here in his word. But are we really seeing Jesus? We'll jump back into the passage to verse 27, and that leads us into our second point of knowing. As I said earlier, we see Jesus testing the waters with some of his disciples. A bit of a revision test, if you will, to see if they've learnt, you know, to see what they've learnt whilst being around Jesus, and really challenge them on whether they really know him. So as they're heading to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked, who do people say I am? Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, one of the prophets. Looking at that list of people, that's a pretty special list. John the Baptist was the one who baptized Jesus and so many others at the beginning of Mark, helping them to repent and have their sins forgiven. Elijah, we hear about in the Old Testament in 1 Kings. He was a messenger sent from God to warn the people of Israel to change their ways after they'd fallen away from God. But even though John the Baptist and Elijah were important in their own ways, they aren't Jesus. So we hear Jesus turn to Peter in verse 29 and say, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter answers, you are the Messiah. I think we're jumping for joy here. This is the point where Peter gets it. Finally, what a relief it would seem. But there's no rest for Peter. Straight away, we're going to put him to the test. You see, he's declared in front of all the disciples and Jesus that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And there's a sense of hope around this. But the Jewish people had been brought up with this false understanding that the Messiah would be this incredible king, a king that would come to earth and lead the people of Israel to victory against the Gentiles. And we can agree that Jesus is definitely an incredible king, but it's in verse 31 that we see that Jesus has different plans. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And then he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like battle plans to me. Instead, Jesus is telling the disciples that he will be betrayed, crucified, and laid to rest. It then seems like Peter's faith goes out the window. He loses that faith-based viewpoint and goes back to a worldly viewpoint. It's at this point that we see in verse 32, Peter pulls Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him, to tell him off for saying such horrible things. I think if it were me and a friend or a loved one had said that pretty soon they're going to be betrayed and killed, I'd be pretty upset and I'd be wondering why. And there'd be this whole host of emotions and uncertainty. Where do I even go from here? We are seeing here that the disciples were expecting one thing and got Jesus instead. When I was preparing this and reflecting on this passage, it reminded me of some chats that I'd had with my pa. You see, my nana passed away after a long struggle with bowel cancer, around the time I started coming back to church, actually. And it was sad for our family. It was sad for lots of people. And saddest of all, for Pa. And why wouldn't you be sad? It's a horrible thing to have to go through. But about 6 months later, I'd go and have dinner with Pa, because I wanted to spend some time with him as he was quite lonely. And we'd have some really great chats. He was a mechanic as well, so we had a lot in common there. And that was really good. But he was struggling with God. He sort of knew about God. He'd read the Bible quite a bit, but he couldn't really see Jesus. He'd say things to me like, "I don't know what's happening. Why would he do this?" And I look back on it now and think, if he was just able to see Jesus more clearly. He was expecting God to be one thing, but he got something different instead. Look back to Peter and Jesus' exchange now. There's so much emotion there. Peter doesn't want to hear that his friend is going to be betrayed and then crucified. It wouldn't have even crossed his mind that he would be one of the ones to betray him. All he would have been thinking about is losing Jesus in the here and now. Peter was expecting that Jesus would almost be around forever, but instead he's going to die. But it's true, isn't it, that these emotions will often stem from our worldly desires and thoughts. That's probably why we see Jesus come back at Peter with such rage. Verse 33, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." That's pretty intense. Jesus is calling Peter Satan. He's saying to Peter that he's fallen away from thinking about what God wants and what his plan is, and he's more concerned about what he wants in the here and now. Peter doesn't want to lose his friend, the one who's done all these amazing things so far and is capable of doing many more incredible things. It's just going to get taken away, just like that. As Christians, we need to remind ourselves that we know the truth. We can have a relationship with Jesus, and we know that when we leave this earth, we will be with him in heaven. I look at Peter in this moment, and all I can think about is Peter didn't really understand Jesus at all. He's a lot like our blind man at the beginning of the passage. He was healed by Jesus, but it took a little longer before he could see things clearly, the way Jesus wanted him to. That leads us into our third and final point, the following. Having just lectured Peter about only thinking worldly thoughts instead of the concerns of God, Jesus called his disciples and the crowd that had been following him together. It's time for Jesus to set the record straight, to show his people what it means to follow him, the real sacrifice of being a follower of Jesus. He gathered them and said in verse 34, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." This would have been quite a confronting thing to hear. We've just heard Jesus tell us that he'll be betrayed and then hung on a cross to die. And now Jesus has asked his people to take up a cross of their own. As far as symbolism goes, the cross didn't really hold any other significance to the people of that time. Today, we see the cross as the symbol for Christianity and the church around the world. But to these people, if you were on a cross, that meant that you were being put to death. Sounds kind of backwards, doesn't it? In order to live, we must essentially walk down death row with Jesus. But it's true. We're all here today because we've either made a commitment to follow Jesus or someone's planted that seed in you. And that seed's giving you the desire to learn more about what it all means. Jesus continues on in verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And sometimes I think that's what we want. We just want to be able to do whatever we want, when we want. We'll finish work on a Friday afternoon, and rather than get ready to head to youth group, we'd much rather head to the pub for a beer and a feed with the boys, or go home and sit on the couch. And that's often the easy way out, isn't it? I wonder if we really understand that following Jesus means sacrifice. The reality is it's a hard slog. If we think back again to verse 34, Jesus is challenging us to take up our cross and follow him. He's showing us that following him isn't as simple as coming to church on a Sunday. It's about sacrifice. Jesus isn't saying that we need to take up our cross and die now, but what he is saying is that we need to be prepared to die in our old life before knowing Jesus, give that old life over to him, and in exchange, Jesus will give you a new life with him. And in that new life, we can be examples of God's love. I think Oswald Chambers explained this really well. What our Lord wants us to present to him is not our goodness, honesty, or our efforts to do better, but real, solid sin. That's all he can take away from us. And what he gives us in exchange for our sin is real, solid righteousness. But we must surrender all pretense that we are anything and give up all our claims of even being worthy of God's consideration. Once we've done that, the Spirit of God will show us what we need to surrender next. And that might mean making some different choices. Choices for every day of the week, not just on a Sunday. To give over the sin in our lives and let God work. Opening your heart to spending time in his word instead of on Facebook. Setting aside time in your day to be able to pray. Avoiding the distractions in our lives that keep us from listening to what God might be saying when he's speaking to us. And if being a Christian is new to you, that can seem quite hard. I'm sure there's people here today that are Christians and would still find that quite hard. But it's an adjustment. It's often taking you out of your comfort zone. But the exciting thing is that in those situations, God can still work. We talk about it time and time again here at church, about not having to be perfect and have your life together in order to follow Jesus. It's true, you don't. But you need to be willing to make that commitment. And from that commitment, God can work in you and grow you. I want to encourage you, if you're someone who's just beginning to see Jesus, let us help you to know him and learn to follow him. And if you're new to DPC, please contact us here at the church. We'd love to connect you in and connect you with Jesus. Why don't I pray for us? Lord, we want to thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that you've sent him here to teach us, to heal us, to die on the cross, and to free us from our sins. We know that you have a plan, and we know that too often that plan isn't what we were expecting. But we ask that you're working in us, softening our hearts, and helping us to see the love that you have for us. Lord, if we have worldly thoughts in our heads or idols in our lives that are consuming us and keeping us from you, we want to commit them to you and ask that you help us draw nearer to you. We want to pray for anyone here today that might be feeling like they're just a nobody. Why would you choose them? Help us to be reminded that you love all of us, Lord, and no one is a nobody to you. but instead you're giving our hearts a song to sing, the song of your Son, Jesus. Be with us now, Lord, and watch over all of us as we leave here today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.